Okay, let's read Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read verses 14 through 16, and then we'll read the first couple of verses in chapter 5. So, here we go. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That ought to encourage you right there. And that ought to encourage anybody, just those few words right there, to hang on, to continue on, to press on. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And let's go ahead and read verse 3. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. All right, now that's talking about the Old Testament priests. There's a lot of things in the book of Hebrews, and I've really been looking forward to it. I mean, it's the real core of the whole book. The difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and how things have changed for the better, much better. I've mentioned before, sacrifices and better sacrifices, better promises, everything. One of the things that changed was the priesthood. And if you look at a concordance, the book of Hebrews, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but let me see that. It's something that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews a lot is the priesthood. It's mentioned a lot in the Gospels and in the Acts. You'll find the word priest or priests, plural. Very seldom priesthood, if at all. It's always referring in the Gospels and in the book of Acts to these priests here. These guys here, usually causing all the trouble. Yeah. Not always, but most of the time in the book. But twice in 1 Peter, it's mentioned priest or priesthood. Three times in Revelation and 34 times in the book of Hebrews. So if you look at that graph across there, it's mentioned none in any of the epistles. The word priest, priesthood, not at all. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, whew, I mean, here's this big tall. Same way with sacrifices. In the book of Hebrews, the word sacrifices is mentioned many times. So these all, you know, this all refers to the change in the priesthood from the Old Testament. So there's other things we're going to have to deal with in the book of Hebrews that have changed that he talks about. But this, it's all kind of centered around this right here, the priesthood. So let's look at it. Maybe it won't be too exciting, but maybe it'll be something that'll help you to understand what your place is and what your duty is, and what you're to be about here in your Christian life now, because it has a lot to do with that. So what's the need in having a priest anyway? Well, why not just let everybody do what they think is right in their own eyes and find their own way to God? What was a priest for? What were they for in the Old Testament? Well, because there needs to be a priest because men's minds are blinded by their sin and they're in darkness. There's none that seeketh after God. None. Nobody just seeks after God on their own. That's right. If they did, well, the church wouldn't be too important either. Neither would the priesthood or the tabernacle or the temple or the prophets or anybody back then, anything back then. God could have just let it all go and just, you know, let everybody find their own way. How many would find their way? How many would be in church here this morning or in any other church in this country or this world if somebody hadn't interceded for them? If somebody hadn't been in between them and God. Somebody said a word. Somebody said something. You saw somebody who was different. You saw it. You saw God in other people before you ever looked to heaven to see God. Well, that's what a priest is for. That's what the priesthood was for. God chose Abraham. God gave Abraham, made of Abraham a people, a nation, and then he gave him the priesthood. He kept defining everything more clearly and clearly, and making a way more clear and clear for man to be reconciled with God. Making it easier and easier for him, really. Giving him more and more to work from, so that he might know where he's at, lost in his sin and darkness in his soul, and who God is and what God's done about it. Well, God knows that men need a leader in everything. There has to be a leader. You just can't you can't survive. Nothing gets done. Nothing works if somebody is not in the front of the deal. Somebody's got to be in the front of it. Somebody's got to lead. Because there's got to be someone somewhere for sinners to go to where they can find a way to God. There just has to be. So the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple. Now the church, the believer. And so we're going to see that. Without a leader, there wouldn't be any direction or stability. And that applies to everything that men set out to do. But it applies in the work of God here on this earth as well. There has to be organization. There has to be leadership. There is no local church without that.
That's right.
A church, and you know, there was a quote on her bulletin this morning that if you just read it out of context alone, it might insinuate that anytime there's a group of people gathered together that call themselves Christians, you can call that a church. That is not true. That is not the way it is. That's not how the Bible defines a New Testament church. It has organization. It has leadership. It has accountability. And the place is not nearly as important as all of that. So God appointed leaders all through the Word of God. Moses and Joshua, and I believe they were leaders, don't you? David, the king. Then the judges, all through the time of the judges, Samuel being the last one. Nehemiah, Ezra. What would have gotten done to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the wall of the city if it hadn't been for Ezra and Nehemiah?
Nothing
would have got done. Now they stepped out and said, we're going to do it. And everybody said, yes, sir. And got in line and they did it. But somebody had to step out and say, do it.
Yes.
Somebody had to charge the people. Somebody had to be in between what God wanted and the people who are just oblivious to everything. And God does that. And I'll get to that in a minute. There's a lot of things I want to say, and I just keep getting in front of myself here. There's a difference between a priest and a prophet. You all know that, don't you? There's a difference between a priest and a prophet. A priest can speak with authority, but a prophet is an inspired man. Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All of these that you read in the Bible that were called prophets. None of them were priests. They were prophets. It's a different office. A priest is one who officiates or oversees or leads others in the worship and knowledge of God. Kind of like a pastor. But in this dispensation, if you will, a pastor can also be a prophet. In fact, he's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean just that he prophesies the future. A prophet understood the times that they lived in. A prophet preached appropriate, timely messages and cut to the very root of the matter. John the Baptist. Who'd they say he was? He's a prophet, but he was greatest among them.
Right.
And he laid the axe to the root of the tree, you see. And that's what a prophet does. A pastor cares for the people. He officiates and oversees and leads others in the worship and knowledge of God. A priest is also responsible to make the way of salvation clear and consistent to the lost world around him. A prophet does that too, but he deals more with the present situations rather than, and he looks out more, in my opinion, toward the whole, like the whole nation, the world, instead of just a flock that he's caring for. A priest, there were priests in different places, you know. There were a lot of different priests that had a different office. A priest is responsible to make the way of salvation clear. In the Old Testament, they had to do their job right. God was, I mean that right out of the gate, two sons of Aaron offered strange fire. What happened to them? God killed them right on the spot because they didn't go by what God told them to because it was so important. Same reason Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. He failed to sanctify the Lord in the sight of the people. He blurred the picture. He blurred the waters. He smote the rock twice. The rock was Christ. Christ is never smitten twice. Once. In the end of the world. He was sacrificed for the sin of the world. I mean, one time. Ain't going to be done that way again. Moses failed to make it clear. When Aaron's sons offered the strange fire, they muddied the waters. They confused the message. They caused the people to be uncertain and confused, and God killed them. So the priesthood was important in that they had to make the way of salvation clear. They had to make it understood what they were doing. They had to make the people understand what they were doing. There were a lot of priests, but there was only one high priest. Yep. One man who was different than the rest of the priests. He went into the Holy of Holies one time a year. The high priest did. We can read that. I can give you verses about that. But there's a lot of priests that served in a lot of different jobs concerning the sacrifices and the incense and the carrying out of all the business of it all. Have you ever thought about what all went on there at those sacrifices and all the mess and the cleanup and the preparation and all of the, just labor that went into it? Yes, who did that? The priests. They didn't have hirelings that did all that. The priests did it every bit. They had to cart all the mess outside the camp and burn it. And they had to clean it off the altars. I mean, everything had to be the wood, the fire. The fire had to be continually going. There was a lot of work there. So there were a lot of priests that were involved in doing the down on the ground, dirty work that went with it. You need to remember that. It's the same way in the New Testament. I mean, I'll just throw this in here. You don't have to hold the office of the high priest to be important. There's a lot more goes with the work of God than just the one who goes in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. It goes on all year long, every day, all year long, and it's a continual thing. And that's why the New Testament says, "Be not weary in well-doing." Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And things like that. The high priest was different in that he alone went into the Holy of Holies one time each year. If you never studied the tabernacle and the temple and understand about the porches and the lavers and the holy place and then the Holy of Holies and the altars and all, you'd have a hard time understanding what it's talking about when it tells about this. There was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the seraphims were. Nobody went in there. But the priest, one time a year. It was the holiest of all. You remember that message? I don't know if you, Terry Proud does. I don't know if you would or not. But Don Green preached a message and he was well known for it. But the holier, the harder. Yes. And but anyway, the holiest of all. The high priest went in there alone. Talks about they tied a rope around his ankle in case he went in there and God killed him. Because he had to be right. God didn't tolerate anybody trifling with the holy things back then. He killed Aaron's sons for offering strange fire. And it would have happened. You know, the high priest had to be right with God. the priest that did the offering had to be right with God. I think it's even more so under the new covenant. God didn't loosen up everything for the New Testament church. It's more that way. Your life ought to be holy. It must be holy before you can be effective in interceding for anybody that's lost in this world. You have to have a good testimony, this plain old English. Your testimony, your reputation, your life that you live has to be consistent and real before anybody will take anything you say. Before you'll have any kind of power as a witness for God, you have to have a life that's right. So, Jesus is our high priest now. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. It's all over the book of Hebrews. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, Jesus is the high priest under the new covenant, you see. He is the high priest. We've read twice already in our scriptures here. Those who are saved under the new covenant are all called priests in the New Testament. First, not high priests, but priests. You know, those guys that cleaned up the mess and toted the stuff off, those guys that did the offering and had to do it just right and had to make sure that the people understood, they're the ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're brethren in a divine business, if you will, on this earth. What's the duty of the priest? What purpose did he serve in the Old Testament? Well, he offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what we read in our first verse here. That's what the priest did. He offered sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he had to make sure that the sacrifice was offered in the way acceptable to God. There's very detailed instructions about how, when, and precisely how it was to be done. For different sacrifices. We looked at it in Leviticus and preached through all those sacrifices and rich in its symbolism and its shadows and types and all, talking about Christ coming and how sin is atoned for. They had to know that and they had to do it just right. There was no leeway for preferences or personal opinions or tastes. Priest didn't have a right to have an opinion. You think it's any different in the New Testament? Well, boy, everybody seems to act like they think it is. It's come to the place now where truth is not even established. It's all subjective. It depends on what you think, how you feel, what you've been exposed to, what you know. Your truth's your truth, might not be my truth. That's what we've come to. Long, long ways from the real truth, the way it is. The priest, what'd they do? What was his purpose? Well, he had to make sure that the sacrifice had the correct effect on the heart of the one making the sacrifices. Everybody seems to have an opinion or just a shallow view of those Old Testament sacrifices that it was just a ritual thing that they just did. And it was like you see in all the movies with all the minor chord music they play along with all of the religion of the Old Testament, you know. And, you know, they make it sound like a Dracula movie or something instead of what it really was. The priest, as he made the sacrifice, it was his responsibility to make sure this person making the sacrifice. The priest offered it. The person made it. I mean, they brought the animal. The priest sacrificed it. He had to make sure they understood what this is all about. There first had to be, it says back in Leviticus, a willing heart. They had to know what they were doing, why they were doing it. They had to have a heart that was willing to do it, and it had to be real. It was not just a ritual. Coming to church is not just a thing to do. It's not just a thing you're supposed to do as a Christian. I mean, that's not sufficient reason for it. You, if they came with a sacrifice and they were begrudging it and holding on to it, if they brought something that was blind and lame and or maimed, was that acceptable? No, it wasn't. Priest wouldn't do that. Or he was in big trouble with God and everybody else. They did that at times. When they were all apostate and everything, the priests and the prophets, and I got a verse to read on down the way here. It's not very far away, but it was the priest's fault when everything happened like that. He had to make sure they understood what it was all about, and that it's not just a religious writ or tradition. The priest was to go about reconciling men to God. That's what it was all about. This meant that he had to show men their sins, because you can't be reconciled to God until you realize your sinfulness. You got to be lost before you can be saved. That's part of the priest's duty. There, you know, that meant that he had to show them their sins, and it also meant he had to reveal God to men as he really is. The priest was a representative of God. The high priest served as a mediator between God and men. He went into the Holy of Holies once each year to make atonement for the sins of the people. That's the only time it says that. He went in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. It's very important that the priest be right with God. They had to be right with God. There was a lot of symbolism involved in the priesthood. They had to wash. They had to change clothes before they did all this. Do you ever think about who washed all them clothes? All that linen, it had all that blood all over it and gore and everything. Somebody had to do all that. How much? How many of those robes and clothes did it take? Somebody had to be busy making them. You can't get blood all over them and then just wash them out and use them again. I don't know that they did that. I don't know whether they did or not. Don't seem to me like they would. But anyway, they had to do it right. And they had to be right with God. They didn't come in there dressed in their tennis shoes and jeans and like as going to a ball game or Walmart.
Right.
And they didn't come in there dirty, defiled, unclean in any way. There was a lot of things. If they touched a dead body, if there was a lot of things that defiled them, that they couldn't go in there and do that. Not until they were cleansed from it. See, don't think that that was just a bunch of religious rules and regulations that they invented back in just to keep everybody under their thumb.
Right.
There's a reason for all of that. There's a reason you got to be clean.
Right.
Nowadays, you know, a lot of pastors commit adultery and they just stay right in the pulpit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They just go to another church and they're glad to have them. People can just do anything like that and defile themselves and they can just go right on.
Yep.
I remember in Virginia, old Brother Wharton's church, he had a Sunday school superintendent and a song leader and they both were involved in immorality and he kicked them out of the church, which is what he should have done.
Yes.
And they just went right down the road and got a position the next week in another church, leading the singing.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Didn't happen that way in the Old Testament. You think it's going to happen that way in the New Testament? It's got anything reality about it? No. Nope. God still requires, and He requires even more of us. So, it's very important that the priests be right with God. They're a very important part of the society of men because of their position and the fact that men follow their example. What did Jesus say about the church, us, His people, in the New Testament? He said, we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost his savor, he's good for nothing. And He said, we're the light of the world. You know, there's an old saying, as goes the church, so goes the world. That's just exactly how it is, too. It didn't start out there. It started in here. When the church turns things loose, it affects the world around them. We are the light of the world. Say, we ain't got any influence. No, the church has always had influence. And it's just like we're preaching on Wednesday night about the spiritual warfare and the battle. That's where the powers conflict in this world. Mm-hmm. It doesn't work in God's, in spiritual warfare, in God's business, according to numbers. We can't just count us up here and say, well, we only got about 20 people. We can't do nothing. We ain't nobody. That's not how it works in God's wars. Nope. Read your Bible. He said, just a few put 10,000 to flight. Yep. That's the way it works. And so it depended on the priesthood, how the nation went. If they lead the wrong way, most of the people will follow them the wrong way. If they lead the right way, some people will follow them anyway. Mm-hmm. What happened in Israel over and over? Where did it start? Where did the apostasy start that led to judgment and captivity? Where did it start? In the priesthood.
Yep, sure did.
It started with the priests and the prophets who wouldn't hold the line and who wouldn't tell the truth, who compromised a little bit, who lost sight, who let up and said, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. And I tell you, it's just, that's just a thing. I don't see why that really matters. I mean, it's what your heart feels anyway, ain't it? And they started letting things slide like that. What's happened in the churches now? Same thing. Yeah, I'm old enough to remember when right was right and wrong was wrong, and there just wasn't any argument about it. And now, oh, there's plenty of argument, isn't there? Right is wrong now. And wrong is right now. Good is evil and evil is good. There's no such thing as holiness anymore, because all of us are sinners and we're filthy, and everything we do is filthy rags before God. So that's the attitude everybody's got now. Ain't no use trying. What's the use in trying? No, at my very best, all I can offer is filthy rags. I've heard that so many times it makes me want to throw it up.
Yes.
It's not true.
No, sir.
Yes. If you got better sacrifices in the New Testament, and they're better than filthy rags.
Yes, amen.
So, if they lead the right way, some people will follow. Their righteousness or their wickedness is the key to what happens to their nation, the priesthood. Who's the priesthood in the New Testament? The Catholics?
Nope.
No. Ye are a royal priesthood and holy nation. In Lamentations 4 and verse 12 and 13, listen to this. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. You know that verse, don't you? I mean, you've heard it before. The whole world stood in awe and shaking their heads and what? We never thought this was possible. What's the next verse say? For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. I've always thought about the good old United States when I read that, because that's just how everybody's attitude is about us. Who could have? We sit a queen. We'll never be moved. Nobody can take us over. That'll never happen here. Well, why did it happen to them? Because of the sins of their priests and their prophets.
Yes.
What's brought us into this destitute, desperate situation that we're in right now?
Yes.
The sins of our prophets.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
What other nation on the earth is turning out these goofballs that you hear on the internet and everywhere else that you see?
Yeah.
With all our wacky ideas, where are they all coming from? Say, well, I know some from India. Well, yeah, but who's feeding them, and where did they? How did they get that influence, and what? How did they get those ideas? Right out of here. Mm-hmm. It's become the habitation of every foul spirit and every dirty bird. I mean, that's what this nation has become.
Yep.
And it's become that way because of her prophets.
Yep.
And her priests, her pastors, and the people who have that obligation also. Who decides who the priests are? Well, God does. You don't elect them. Where'd you ever see it in the Bible where they elected anybody except for Matthias? And how much did you ever hear about Matthias after that? No, they don't do that. Not in God's kingdom. Now, churches do that, but they got that idea from the Constitution, I guess, or the Bill of Rights, or the preamble of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence. Has the church had a Declaration of Independence? No, never have. They need a Declaration of Dependence is what they need. God does. He ordains four men. That's what the first verse says. Priests ordained four men. Ordained of who? Not men. Ordained of God. God chooses them. God sends them out. God trains them. And God sends them out. They just show up like John the Baptist showed up. Yes, sir. Like Elijah showed up. Where'd he come from? Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He must have been pretty tough. He must have been pretty much of a man. What was his life like? Did you ever wonder? How did he get to... I mean, God, does he just choose any, meeny, miny, moe? Arbitrarily, he don't do anything like that. No. God never does anything like that. Ever, ever, ever. He's always got a purpose and a plan way ahead of everybody else. God ordains the priests. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Men try to do it. They try to choose who's going to do it. Try to train them. But they make a mess of it every time. Men sometimes try to prepare themselves priests, but God doesn't use them. You know, I don't want to seem like I'm foolish or ignoramus or a dummy. Everybody needs to learn. But missionaries go to the field, and I've noticed this through the years. One of the very first things, and I remember one missionary, I heard him say it, that the very first goal that he had when he got to the field was to set up a Bible college and start training men to be preachers. Well, that's not what God said to do. God said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And all of the apostles did that. They didn't go setting up Bible colleges and schools. They went and preached the gospel. And somewhere we lost it because we quit preaching the gospel and we've turned it into a... You know, we want to turn out... Old B.R. Lakin said they turned out preachers like broom handles in these Bible colleges. They're all the same and they just... He said, it's a mess! And he's right. He was right. God just don't pick him out of there. You remember Lester Roloff went to Baylor University?
Yep.
You heard, I don't know, maybe you haven't. It's another one of them generational things that I forget you kids don't even know. Maybe you don't even know about him. He never fit in there. And neither did he fit in down at Bob Jones University. He went there and preached on the King James Version, and he called it My Mama. And he said, don't you mess with my mama. I remember him preaching that message. Boy, that wouldn't go now.
No.
He used to go to the one in Chattanooga. It's not even there. Temple College, you know. Tennessee Temple. There you go. Don't even exist anymore. Neither does... The church, Highland Park, don't even exist. It's all a contemporary, ungodly mess. Lester Roloff used to go there and preach. A lot. I think I've had tapes of him. I think I may have some. I don't know where they'd be, but of him preaching there. All these places were founded by people who meant to preach the truth and who meant to do some good and who meant to turn out preachers to turn this world upside down. Well, where does the Bible ever tell us to do that in the New Testament? Who chooses the priests? Who chooses the prophets?
Right.
Churches say they need a pastor and they want a man. They want to make sure they got the man that God has prepared for them, that God has for them. Don't they all say that? They get without a pastor and they say, well, now we want God's will. We want God to send us the man that He wants us to have. Then they put down all these qualifications, like he's got to have a doctor's degree or a PhD, and he's got to know this and do this. He's got to have experience, and we got to like him too. And then we got to hear him preach 17 times so we know if we can, Then they vote on it, yeah. And you got a public committee that filters it all out before you ever get to the voting on it. So God is really in all of that, isn't He? Did you ever hear of a church where a preacher just showed up and said, God sent me here? And they said, hallelujah. No, I don't believe I ever have either. Joshua just came out and said, Moses is dead. My name's Joshua. I'm your leader now. God said so. There wasn't no vote. There wasn't no pulpit committee. There wasn't any search made, resumes examined, received. Nothing like that. I know I'm different than everybody else, but I've never, never even been able to consider doing that. Sending a resume to a church. Would y'all consider me as your pastor? Here's all my qualifications. And that's why I didn't make it as a missionary, because you got to do that. You got to tell everybody just how great you are and what all you've accomplished and what you're going to do and how much you know. Or they won't help you.
That's right.
I've known a few missionaries. I remember old Brother Piper. He was in his early 50s, and he lived up around St. Louis somewhere. He said God had called him to go to Mexico, and nobody would help him because he was too old to learn the language, didn't have any experience. He was just a carpenter. So he just sold everything he had and went without any help.
Yep.
And he stayed down there 30-some years before he died. Yep. I heard about another guy down in Georgia somewhere, and he was a state patrol. And he said God called him to go to Mexico, too. And he just went. He just went. He didn't try to raise no support or nothing. He just moved down there. And it was a long story. He moved in this little village, and it was sort of a story kind of like John Patton on his second trip to the islands where he dug the well. Remember that? He worked on that well. They didn't have any water, and he worked on that well, and they said, you can't do this. Water comes out of the sky. It don't come out of the ground. What's the matter with you, crazy man? And he kept digging and digging, and they all thought the boogers was going to get him and the evil spirits was, and none of them would help him, and he did it by himself until he got water. And that guy did that too. He drilled a well in a little old village down there and provided water for everybody and opened the door to preach the gospel and earn their confidence and their trust. And those are the kind that God sends. John Patton was the same way back in the 1800s. Everybody said it was just a terrible waste of such a man, his education, his qualifications, and he could be so much here. Why did he want to go down there to an island with a bunch of savage cannibals and waste his life? And he went anyway. And in spite of such hardships and such loss, lost his wife, lost his little girl, lost everything, barely got off of that island after 4 or 5 years with his shirt on his back and his Bible in his hand. That's all he got off of there with. And then turn around and go back. There's something in that that's not in these schooled, educated, trained professionals who go about building great works for God.
That's right.
Well, I didn't mean to get hung up there. But I just want to make the point that it's God that chooses, not men.
Amen.
A lot of men try to do it. Sometimes men try to prepare themselves priests, but God doesn't use them. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a young man, and he made his own priest, and he hired him a priest who was a Levite. When he found out he was a Levite, he said, "Hey, if you'll just stay here with me and work for me and be my priest, I'll pay you good. And because you're a Levite, you're qualified." You see how they mix truth and error together? But did God honor that? Was God okay with that?
No.
Religious leaders always seem to try to take it upon themselves to appoint their own priests, but God has no part in it. God prepares his own leaders in his own way. So if we're considered priests now, what's our duty and how does that work? Let me hurry up here. We got plenty of time. It's only 20 till, folks, according to that clock. The main thing about the priesthood is that they were God's representatives on earth. That's the main thing about them. I mean, when you think about why the priesthood, that's what they were. God's representatives. It was their duty to keep the way of forgiveness of sin and salvation clear. Somebody needs to be heralding the truth loud and clear, not confusing. Not fighting with every false doctrine and always talking about that. We don't need to be talking about false doctrines, and we don't need to be caught up with what everybody else is saying. We just need to be preaching the truth. And when people hear the truth, that's all it takes. I'm telling you, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you just preach the gospel, the truth, preach the right way. And when people hear it, they recognize their error. We don't have to point it out to them. And it's offensive to people anyway. It's a stumbling block. When we attack other people who aren't preaching it right, then everybody just thinks, "Oh, you think you're a know-it-all." I mean, it comes across ugly.
Well, you're right.
And so we need to preach the truth. It was the priest's duty to preach the truth. They weren't out there arguing about the pagans around them and the heathen around them and about all they were doing that was wrong. They just did what was right in the sight of God, the right way. It was their duty to make sure there was always a place where sinners could come and find reconciliation with God through forgiveness of sin. They were to make sure there was a place. How do you do that? For there to be a place, it costs somebody. I mean, somebody's got to be faithful. Talks about a faithful high priest. Somebody's got to be faithful or there's no place to go. All these jokers running around today saying, you know, not church is not important and I don't need to go to church and I ain't going to church and I ain't going to be a part of a church and all of that. Well, if everybody was like that, how many churches would there be?
Right.
Somebody's got to keep the doors open.
Sure.
Somebody's got to keep the lights on. Somebody's got to make sure there is a place where sinners can come.
Mm-hmm.
May go for years and nobody comes. But they know. I guarantee you, word gets around, and people know. A lot of times that's why they won't come.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, "Light." This is a condemnation. The lights come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
Mm-hmm.
They run from it. He said, if any man will do right, he'll come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. So anytime anybody wants to really get right with God, they're going to hunt that place where the truth is really preached. It's the priest's duty to make sure there's a place. There's got to be some place. Somebody's got to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Somebody's got to stay with the stuff. Stay with what's right. Stay with the truth. Somebody's got to do it. Even if it's just a few, we who are saved are now the representatives of God on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. You see the priesthood there? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're His representatives in this world. Our life, our attitudes, our spirit reflects honor or dishonor on God. We're the light. Our light either shines or it don't shine. We don't have a light. If we belong to God, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. It's by our example that the world gets darker or has more light. Just that simple. You wonder if you're ever doing any good. You really shouldn't wonder. You really shouldn't even think about that. I should never even consider that. And I don't very much. I really honestly don't. I don't sit and try to count and think and figure if I'm doing any good or if it's worth it. It's worth it. I'm telling you. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I've learned to look at it like that. That every day I live, every message I preach, whatever I do, I think what it's going to sound like, what it's going to look like standing before God someday and a bunch of sinners who wouldn't listen. Yeah. I want to be able to say like Paul, my hands are clean.
Yes. Amen.
Of the blood of y'all.
Yes, sir.
So it's our responsibility to maintain the house of God in all ways that sinners will be, so they'll have a place to come where they can hear the truth and be saved. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 21 through 25. Let me read this to you real quick. And having a high priest over the house of God. Who is our high priest over the house of God? Now we're in chapter 10 now. See, that's way on down there. He's not talking about Old Testament. We have a high priest who is over the house of God. That's Jesus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies, that old filthy flesh, they say, bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Yep.
1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So it's the responsibility of the believer to make spiritual sacrifices, to make sure the church is a place that's a pillar and ground of the truth, that it's there, that it's open, that sinners are welcome to come and hear. Our sacrifices are different than the Old Testament priests offered. Their sacrifices pointed to the coming sacrifice of God's Son for sin. Animals. It all involved animals or flour and meal and stuff, you know, but it was mostly animals and the blood of animals. A living, breathing creature with blood in it, but a creature that didn't have any moral sense, you know, creatures that were not moral agents. That animal didn't know right from wrong that was sacrificed for your sin. Jesus was sacrificed for your sin,
right.
And He did.
Yes.
That's right.
He was a man. He had a choice.
Yeah, He did. Yes.
Thank God He made the right choices.
Yes. Yes.
It was therefore in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, somebody say, you're going to take that out of context because that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus and it's talking about our sacrifices. Both. It's plural. It's not His great sacrifice. That's not what it's talking about alone. His sacrifice is the main thing and it's the big part of this, but everything's changed. If we're a priesthood, then we're going to make spiritual sacrifices. Yes. The sacrifices we make point to the fact that he has come and sacrificed himself for our sin and therefore has purchased us with his blood. What kind of sacrifices do we make? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. There it is again, see? It's one of the two times it's mentioned in 1 Peter. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, it's our responsibility to God to live in this world around us and to live in such a way so that the world around us can see what the sacrifice of Christ has done for our soul. Y'all, didn't you get that? The great sacrifice, Jesus. But it did something for us. It changed everything. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's all spiritual business right there. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Amazing to me. We've been reading in Romans and I've just come to this conclusion. People that don't understand, it's because they don't read the Word of God. There is no way that you can actually read and study this book and come up with anything different than what I'm preaching to you. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a spiritual creature. There's a spiritual birth, a new birth that makes you into a new creation and opens up the whole spiritual realm to you. So it's our responsibility to live in this world around us. It's what we will do if we belong to God. And if we're a partaker of what Jesus done. What about this? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll bet some of you can quote it to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Man, do you see the priesthood there? You see your responsibility there? See how God's changed everything? Instead of just a select group of people who were Levites and all of that, now it's all people who are born of God. They have this responsibility. Amen. They have this duty. And they're glad to bear it.
Right.
And it wasn't them who made themselves priests. It was God who did it. We stand. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. But all the rest of us are interceders. How's the world ever going to know Jesus unless they, like the old saying, unless they see him in us? We're his epistles written in flesh. How's anybody ever going to believe in him until they see him in somebody? How's anybody ever going to believe that it's real until they see it real in somebody? So we got to take seriously our responsibility and position because of what's at stake. You see, it all rests on us and our faithfulness to God. And it's really no burden because we cast our burden on the Lord and He sustains us. Without Him, we can do nothing. So everything we do, it's Him doing it through us. What's our part? Submission and faithfulness. Trust. Faith. Faith in Him. Trust in Him. That's not such a hard thing.
No, sir.
We were reading there in Romans chapter 9 this morning. That's the chapter where the Calvinists really get an anchor hold, you know. I mean, because of Esau and Jacob and Israel and, you know, God showing mercy on whom He will have mercy and all of that. And He hated Esau and loved Jacob. And You know, they really get out of it. But when you read that close, it all comes down to one thing. Who believed God? They went about, he said, that Israel went about to establish their own righteousness. They followed after the law, but they didn't obey the law. They didn't believe in the law, really. And the Gentiles, who everybody counted as nothing, they ended up justified because they believed by faith. So that's how it is. That's how it is. Are you chosen? You know, God chooses the priests. Are you a chosen generation? Yes, if you're one of God's children, you are chosen by God. Put in this position with this responsibility. Just trust God and live right according to His righteousness. And then He does the rest. It's God that gives the increase. Pretty good job. Pretty good position to be in. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the truths that are here in this book that we're looking at. And I thank you for this morning. Pray to help us all to realize where we stand, what we need to be about, how we need to be looking at all of this thing and what we need to be doing in these last days. Lord, the world is, oh my, this is the hour of darkness. Lord, I pray you'd help us to shine in this time. I really believe you are. I believe you're helping your people everywhere to wake up and shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation and world that we're in right now. So much need for the truth. Lord, help us to be wise and to live the truth and shine, let our light shine and be effectual as we can possibly be here in these last days before you come. Help us to make a difference. Lord, I pray there'd be souls in heaven because even of the words we've talked about here this morning and these things we've learned this morning, help us, Lord, to be faithful and to be fruitful. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.